sir. It's good to be here today. It's good to see everyone. And glad we could get together and sing a little bit to God and praise Him and encourage one another. And I hope you have been encouraged by the service so far. Thanks, James. I really appreciated your talk before the Lord's Supper. It gives me something really to think about. It's a good challenging thing for all of us, and I appreciate that. But I'd also like to thank all the visitors for being here. I just noticed that in the back we have some family members that come home for a little while, Jason and Jennifer Gardner. It's good to see them again. You know, speaking of people leaving, if you knew that one of your dearest friends was leaving and that you would very likely not be able to speak to them ever again, how much thought would you put into the last thing that you say to them? What about if one of your parents, your mother or your father, was terminally ill and it was very possible that night, whenever you were leaving, you were never going to see them again? What would you want to tell them? Would it be the most important thing that you have to say to that person? Well, Jesus, right before he left this earth, after he had arisen, in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew records him saying this: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So the first thing Jesus tells his disciples is, I'm the one in charge, and what I'm telling you comes from the top of the line. I'm the one who has the authority. And then he says to them, "Go ye therefore." What's a therefore for? Because he has all authority. He says, because I have all authority, you go into the world. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There are three things he tells them. First, he says, I'm the one in charge, and my orders to you are, you go into the world, you make disciples, you baptize them, and then you teach them. And don't worry about what you go through, because I am with you always. Well, in those orders, there are three classifications of people that I want to talk about today. If I were going to name this sermon, it would be something like, from the lake to the frying pan. We're coming up on summer, and here in Alaska, there's a lot of fishing going on. And so I was thinking in terms of fishing, how would I look at this? Because Jesus told his disciples, as we just read, that he was going to make them fishers of men. And so let's look at this passage as if a person were looking at fishing for men. The first people are the catchers. The catchers. Go therefore into all nations and make disciples of them. Teach them, instruct them. With your lives, teach them, instruct them. Peter, the person who Jesus was talking to in Luke, had this to say in 1 Peter chapter 3. starting in verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and from his lips from deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify, that's set apart, but sanctify the Lord, Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Peter says, you be a Christian in the world. You act like a Christian. You act the way that God wants you to be. Jesus said that a city set on a hill cannot be hid. We are lights to the world. And as we go into the world, the light we shine teaches people. Our lives that we live, people watch us, especially if they know you're a Christian. Especially if they know you're a Christian. Teenagers, as you go to school, Jeremiah, Mike, y'all fixing to go to college, if people know that you're a Christian, they will be watching you like a hawk. And when bad things happen to you and you act in a good way, people will notice it. And sometime, someone may see that that when people talk bad about you, or people slander you, or people are being mean to you, and you don't react in the same way, someone will ask you, well, why in the world are you that way? Why in the world did you do that? And you know what? That gives you an opportunity to teach them about the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. That's your opportunity to teach as a disciple. So, your actions, since they don't match with the world, someone will come up and they'll nibble at your hook. And as soon as they do, you got them. You can tell them about your hope, and you can reel them in. That's catching. That's our job. Now, there are some people who may have a talent at going out and meeting people and influencing them and catching them and bringing them to church. There may be some people who just have that talent, who can do that, who can affect people that way. But let me tell you, it doesn't matter if you have that talent or not. You do affect people that you work with. You affect people that you may play softball with. You affect people that you're at school with. You affect people no matter where you are. A kind word and a line that's backed up to the wall to a cashier will do a whole lot of good. Your lives are an example for you to catch people. Number two, you got the cleaners. After you catch a fish, you pull it up on the bank, and somebody has to gut that thing and clean it all out and cut the head off of it and make it all nice and pretty for, you know, or filleted out. You got to clean it. Well, Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is the cleaning. That's the cleaning process. You affect someone out, you catch them, you bring them here, and guess what? Then you teach them to the point of cleaning. You're sin sick. You're covered in sin. But Jesus gave his life. And you can be with him in that death. That death, burial, and resurrection. You can join him in that. and he will take all your sins away. Peter also says it like this, continuing on in that passage in 1 Peter 3, down in verse 21, after he's just talking about Noah, and Noah saving his family through the water. Peter says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves us. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. So now, what Peter says is baptism saves us. Baptism now saves us. And it's not that we go into some water and we go down and the dirt of our flesh comes off and that makes us clean. He says whenever we do that, that is our appeal to God to cleanse our conscience, to cleanse our hearts, to wash us free from sin. That's what baptism is. That's what baptism does. And it's because Jesus has all authority and he can do that for you when you obey him. Wow, isn't that great? So you got the catchers, then you got the cleaners. Well, what do you do after you clean a fish? You cook it. That's right. Then you got the cooker. See, the job ain't done just whenever you clean the fish. Because if that were the case, then, you know, there wouldn't be fish fries and all that kind of stuff, you know. Yeah. Wouldn't do any good. We'd go out and we'd catch fish and then clean them and then leave them on the bank? Of course not. Well, these precious souls that come up out of the water that are cleansed, that are pure, are we just going to leave them on the bank? No, sir. That ain't what Jesus wanted, and that ain't what our job is. Jesus said, you go, you teach people, you bring them in, you baptize them, and then what do? You teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. Now, it's interesting. I was looking up the word observe, because you would figure that they would just say obey. Teach them to obey. But this word goes a little deeper than that. This word comes from the word tereo, which means to guard from loss or injury by keeping your eye upon. In other words, there is something dangerous out there. Once we're already Christians, Satan puts his sights on us. And he wants you. He wants to bring you to hell with him. And he's going to try his best to do it. And the only way that we're going to be protected from that is to keep our eyes on all the things that Jesus commands us. We keep our eyes on God's word. And we guard our heart and our mind. Peter, continuing on in 1 Peter chapter 5, says this in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. New American Standard says, be sober in spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Every single one of us is going to have Satan looking for us. While we're out on this journey through the desert of life, Satan's a lion and he's prowling around out there. He's looking for each and every one of us. Whenever we give our life over to God, he wants to get you back. He wants to get his claws in you, and he wants to tear you apart. So we got to keep our eyes on him. We got to keep our eyes on the lookout for when Satan's coming in at us. And we have to put our obedience in God's word. And that will help us be firm in the faith. There's actually one more characteristic, or one more, what would we say, the category of people that is in this passage, and it's sort of implied. Jesus tells his disciples, go into all the world, teach them, make them disciples, baptize them, then teach them to observe. Well, you have the catchers, and you have the cleaners, and you have the cookers, but the one thing that I saved till last was you have the fish. That is those people who are lost. Whenever we are to go into all the world, the majority of the people you come into contact with are lost and dying. You know, it would be easy. It's easy for me to go out into the world and just look at people as everyday people, and they're friends, and they're workmates, and they're just people, right? They're just people. It's easy for me to look at folks like that. But if we were to be walking around and every person that's spiritually dead that we meet were a corpse, it would start giving me the shivers. We don't look at people like that. I don't look at people as being lost and dying. These people who are dead in their sins that I see every single day, it's easy for me to forget that Satan's got a grip on them. And Jesus came and he gave his life. I was reading Isaiah 53 while we were sitting there during the Lord's Supper. And it's interesting. This is a prophecy of Jesus coming. And in verse 4 it says, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken and afflicted. We look at Jesus and we think he's the one that had the problem. We look at Jesus and say, man, God really treated him bad. He had a rough life. Well, you know what? We're the ones that he suffered for. He took our stripes. He didn't only take our stripes, these that are sitting in this room. He took stripes for everybody out there. Everybody in the world. That's how much Jesus loved us. He didn't have to, but he did. And I want to tell you, Jesus said the most important thing for Christians to do is to make disciples, to bring people to him. Because if it's not for his church telling folks about the hope that they have, then they're hopeless. It's our job. That is the number one thing. If you get nothing else out of this lesson, here it is. Making and growing disciples is the most important job of the church. And that's not something that me and Robert do. That's not something that CB and Lauren do. This is all of us. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. You never quit. You never retire from being a Christian. You never hang up your shoes and say that's it. This was Jesus' last thing he said to his disciples, because it's that important. And if it's that important to him, and it was that important to Peter that he would write about it, then it's that important to us. And now today, if you are a lost and dying sinner, if you have not been baptized into the body of Christ, today is your opportunity. Today's the day. Because you never, we're not assured to have a tomorrow. We're not assured to have a tomorrow. It's up to you. It's your choice. Life or death. But if you're a Christian and you've slipped and you've fallen, you haven't done what you should do, and you want to reaffirm your commitment to God, or you just need prayers, you're struggling, you need some help. Hey, we all struggle. Every single one of us. All you got to do is come forward. Let your request be made known. And let us help you. Whatever your need is. Come forward as we stand and sing.